So this maimer was delivered by the Rebbe on a Shabbos like this one, only a little bit later in the month. Shabbos Parshas Vayetze was Yud Aleph Kislev, whereas today is the fifth day of Kislev. Shabbos will be, actually today is the sixth day, Shabbos will be Zayin Kislev. Why is that relevant? It's relevant because this week we commemorate the birth date as well as the Chag HaGeulah, the redemption of the Mittler Rebbe, the second Rebbe of Lubavitch, the Chabad movement. And the Rebbe mentions the idea of Tes and Yud Kislev in the beginning of the Maimer. So I'm just throwing it out there. Anyway, the Maimer bases itself on a verse which is found at the end of Yaakov Avinu's first encounter with God face to face. He has a prophecy, and then he wakes up in the morning, and then he reacts to the prophecy, and he takes this stone, the stone that miraculously had formed of many stones when he tried to protect his head, and he pours oil over it, and he makes a promise to Hashem. And this is the promise that he makes. He says, V'shavti v'sholim el beis avi, I will return in peace to my father's home. V'hoya havai alila elikim, the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have placed as a monument, it'll eventually become the house of God. And of course it does. It becomes the Beis HaMikdash. And everything that God will give me, at this point Yaakov Avinu is penniless, I will tithe and I will give tzedakah appropriately. Okay. So, the maimer that we're not going to be able to learn the whole maimer this morning, but the part of the maimer we're going to learn is going to focus primarily on the opening part of this promise. V'shavti b'shalom el beis avi. So v'diyua yadua hadiyukim bazeh, there are known, exact, and charitable analysis of this verse, which come from the maimarim of the Mittler Rebbe. As I mentioned, he is the Baal HaGa'ula. He is the one who was redeemed on Yud Kislev, and he is the Baal Yem HaHiledes and Yem Eistalkus. He is the Rebbe who was born and passed on the ninth day of Kislev, which is coming just after Shabbos. Asher b'Shabbos zu, in the Shabbos the Rebbe was reciting this maimer, Oilim kolin yoni tesvi Yud Kislev, because Shabbos is the day that brings fruition and completion to all of the days prior. So it kind of completes the week, it elevates the week. So this is the day that brings fruition and perfection. They elevate the important dates of Tes and Yud Kislev in a manner of Vayechulu, which Vayechulu literally means, and he concluded and he ended, but it also means Lashon Kiloyin. It means to finish off, or to conclude, or complete and perfect that which had started during the course of the week. And then it happens on Shabbos in a oifen of Tainug, in a manner of pleasure, of delight, Ad L'Tainug Ha'elyon, until the supernal or highest form of delight or pleasure, which I'm not going to try to explain now right now. So this is found, these dukkim are found in Teres Chaim Parsha Seinu, which is the Mittler Rebbe's memorum on the Parsha. Much like Teres Oir and Lukot Teres, we have Teres Chaim from the Mittler Rebbe. And then you have also, similarly, the dukkim that are found in the memorum of the Alter Rebbe, who is the Baal HaGeula of Yud Tes Kislev, which is found in Teres Oir. And you have a similar dukkim, a similar discussion in the memorum of the Mittler Rebbe's successor, the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek, who is the grandson of the Alter Rebbe, and the son-in-law of the Mittler Rebbe, in Eir HaTorah, as well as the Drusha Rabbeinu Nisiyenu Memali Mekem Shel Achris, the Rabbeim that followed. So this is an idea which is essentially promulgated in the doctrines and teachings of Chabad Chassidus. We're going to say something very unusual now, something that was never said prior to Chabad teaching, but something that finds its way through the tapestry of Chabad teaching through all the Rabbeim. At some point, all the Rabbeim talked about this idea. What did they say that was so unique about Vishavti b'shalom beis avi? So they said that the word Vishavti, hu inyan atshuva, that this idea of Vishavti b'shalom beis avi, that I will return in peace to my father's home, that Yaakov Avinu was speaking about tshuva. Now tshuva literally translates as return or spiritual rehabilitation. Tshuva is usually performed in the aftermath of sin, when somebody does something inappropriate, violating the will of Hashem, acting in a rebellious way. So at that point, a person has a responsibility of doing tshuva. And tshuva is something that we think of outside of Hasidic teachings. It's unique for the Shoyim. It's for wicked people. Wicked people, they do tshuva. tzaddikim, righteous people, don't have to do tshuva, because tshuva is what you're repenting or mending. You're going away from a bad path. If you didn't do anything wrong, why would you have to go away from anything? But Chassidus teaches us that this is, in fact, not the case. And it's based on the Talmudic expressions. For example, kol yomav, all a person's days should be b'tshuva u'maisim tovim, that a person should spend all of his days doing tshuva and good deeds. So tshuva means really to return or to bring things back to the way they used to be. And in a very broad sense, Chassidus explains tshuva as a yearning and a desire to be connected to Hashem in the way that the neshama existed prior to its descent. In other words, tshuva is not only for a sin, but tshuva is to undo a reality which is less than wholesome, less than perfect. And just the fact that we are born, that the neshama was once on high, and then the neshama is no longer on high. Now the neshama is here, already means there's a huge space, a huge distance, a distance that we'd like to rewind, if only we could. So this idea that Yaakov Avinu said, v'shavti b'shalom, that this is the idea of tshuva. Now, the Rebbe is very quick to point out that this is not simply an etymological annotation. We're not simply noting that, oh, the etymology of the word v'shavti and the etymology of the word teshuva are one and the same. So the neis of lazeh, in addition to the fact, which doesn't need the elucidation of the Rabbeim, and there's no chiddush, there's no real novelty there, sha'apidush ha'poshet, that the simple meaning of v'shavti is miloshen shiva, Yaakov Avinu is leaving the land of Israel, and so he promises he will return. That's literally what it means. He's leaving, he'll return. And so when we talk about the concept of tshuva, quite literally, it means a person who has veered off the path of righteousness, decency, chastity, morality, mitzvahs, whatever you want to call it. He's gone away from the path. Like, you know, people euphemistically refer to kids who are born or in an observant environment and nebuch fall away. They call it OTD. That's the official, the English name, off the derech. So it's called off the derech. People, and they say back on the derech or whatever. This is a euphemism. But the point is there's a derech. There's a derech Hashem. There's a way of Hashem. And the way of Hashem is to study Torah. The way of Hashem is to do mitzvahs. That's the way of Hashem. That's the way we try to follow. So the derech or the way of Hashem is to do what Hashem asks of us. And then if a person is going away from that behavior or that way of life, he's off the derech, he's away from the derech, what should he do? We hope he becomes a Baal Tshuva. He becomes one who re-embraces or returns to whence he came from. Now, in a certain sense, every single Ben Bas Yisrael, even if they were born into a very secular and atheistic environment, they ultimately come from the concept of the Derech Hashem, because every Yid comes from Derech Hashem. And before we were born, we were learning the whole Torah, it doesn't matter who our parents were. Now, if so, so then the idea of Tshuva means to simply restore that which was lost. Okay, so then that means to come back. So tshuva and Yaakov's return to Israel are actually etymologically identical. It's the same word. The Rebbe says that's not the meaning of the Rabbeim here. Because for this you didn't need chassidus. Chassidus doesn't have to come along and say, oh, v'shavti, v'shavti has the same etymology as the word tshuva. That's elementary, me Watson, as they say. That's basic. That's just understanding the meaning of the Hebrew word. But the Rabbeim emphasized that the Aveda, that the service of tshuva is being discussed here. That this is the idea of tshuva. V'shavti is Meloshen tshuva. And the question can and should be asked then, the Rabbi is asking this question, what does that mean? What does it mean that V'shavti, El Beis Avi, that Yaakov Avinu's promise at the conclusion of receiving this prophecy is I'll do tshuva. Is he planning to sin? Is he planning to do the wrong thing? That he has to plan tshuva to begin with? That doesn't even work. If you plan to do the wrong thing, and because of that, you do the wrong thing, because you're planning to do tshuva afterwards, it's called echteva oshel. That's a person who says, I'll sin, then I'll do tshuva. So Yaakov Avinu was a tzaddik, and he's called Yaakov a tzaddik by the Rambam, actually, in a halachic context. He was a holy, righteous individual, a perfect individual, from the first moment of his life. And Yaakov Avinu is called a tzaddik, is now at a very high point in his avedas Hashem, after having sunk to what seems to be the depths of despair. He's robbed of everything. He hasn't had a normal night's sleep in 14 years, devoted himself to Torah study, and now, filled with holy fire, he's heading out to this very, very angry place where he knows that he's going to be threatened by all sides, and he has to maintain his focus and his purity, and it's not going to be easy, but he's filled with this fervor, and he has this dream, and Hashem comes to him and promises him all kinds of amazing things, and says, Ufaratzta. And what's Yaakov Avinu's response? Yeah, I'll do tshuva. I'm going to do tshuva. Why are you doing tshuva? Why are we even talking about tshuva here? So that's the question that we ask. Another question, Gam Tzarech Lavan, we also have to understand, Masha Kosov, what's written in the Ma'amarim, that Bishalom is a nutrikon. Bishalom is an acronym or conjunction of two words, actually, Beis Shalom. Beis Shalom means two pieces, like as in peace twice. Ma'awinim Beis Shalom. What does this mean, peace twice, or two dimensions of peace? Shnei Shloimos, two different kinds of peace. What does it mean? We also have to understand what's written, V'shavti B'shalom Beis Avi. Why do you have to return to your father's home? Why do you say V'shavti? V'shavti Al Arzi, come back to my land. V'shavti Al Miladati, Yaakov was born there, so I'll come back to my birthplace. V'shavti Al Eretz Avosai, I'll come back to the land of my fathers, my ancestry. This is the land of Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka. And anyway, Yaakov was closer with his mother. Why does it say V'shavti Beis Imi, come back to my mother's home? It's his mother who rooted for him. It's his mother who brought out from him the spiritual courage and mettle to go and to receive the blessings, or really kind of grab the blessings. So why have a shavtei beis avi? Why have a shavtei beis imi? Shavtei beis hoirai. Come back to the house of my parents. Why beis avi? Which this is the idea, clearly with an emphasis, hainu beis Yitzchak. The idea of Yitzchak's home. And similarly, we find when Yaakov does come back, it says, Vayeshev Yankov be'eretz megurei aviv. Be'eretz Canaan. Yaakov dwelt or settled in the land of his father's sojourns, the land of Canaan. But again, we're emphasizing the land of Yitzchak Avinu. Why is there an emphasis on the connection and the bond between Yitzchak and between Yaakov? Why not between Yaakov and Yitzchak and Avram, or Sarah and Rivka, or both? So that has to be understood. And the rest of the questions I'm not going to get the answer to, so I'm going to skip straight to the point. So here then is the initial volley of this mimer. In order to understand this idea of the concept of tshuva, how does tshuva show up in Parshas Vayetze? Why is it that Yaakov's response is, oh, tshuva, v'shafti v'shalom, yes, I am going to do tshuva, I'm so inspired, I'm going to return. But you didn't go anywhere. He didn't. It's okay, so say v'shafti, Yaakov's going to leave, he knows he's planning to leave the land of Israel, v'shafti, I'm planning to come home. But he's not planning to sin, and in fact he doesn't sin. The first message he sends in next week's parsha is Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Aleisov. The next week's parsha, what does he send? This week's parsha opens, I'm going to do tshuva. The next week's parsha opens with, I want you to know, Im Lavan Garti, I live with Lavan. And Lavan Garti is scrambled the words, is Taryag, is 613. I went away, I kept all the mitzvahs. So Yaakov never planned to do any avedas. He didn't do any avedas. He kept all the mitzvahs. He was mindful of the mitzvahs. Why does he have to start off with tshuva? So, as it's explained in the Maimarim of Teres Chaim and Teres Erd and Erd Teres and the Rabbeim afterwards, Shagam Eisifu Bezeh Beifin La Foshala, that each of the Rabbeim added a new rung, a new depth, a new perspective in this idea developed over six generations of Rabbi Seni Nisiyenu, and now the Rebbe brings this to fruition. The Hine Inyan Beis Shalom, the concept of two peace, twice peace. Beis Bechinas Shalom, two dimensions of peace, that is. Mavur Bekamer Mekemis is explained in many places, for example, Lekuta Teira in Parshas Matis, but other places also. Al Pima Shamur Azal B'Mesecha Sanhedrin, based on the statement that our sages make in the tractate that deals with the Jewish judiciary, but specifically in the tractate it deals with the future of the Jewish people, Olam Haba, that Kol Yisrael, all the Jewish people, have a portion of the world to come. And we speak about Mashiach and the resurrection in that part of the Gemara. So the Gemara there says, the Yesh Beis Bechina Shalom. There's two kinds of Shalom. So there's something called Shalom B'Pamalya Shalmailo, V'Shalom B'Pamalya Shalmato. Pamalya Shalmailo is a heavenly reality, a spiritual reality. Pamalya Shalmato is a terrestrial reality, a lower reality. There's two levels, two dimensions, a heavenly reality and an earthly reality. A reality of the spirit, a reality of the angels, a reality of life and consciousness as we know it. So there's this business, the Gemara says, of peace on two levels. What does this mean? V'hainu beis inyone shalom. Two different kinds of peace. What exactly peace is a good question. Lots of people are still trying to define peace. I can tell you with certainty it doesn't mean suicide. But what does peace mean? There's the shalom, there's the peace, the way peace is experienced in the Elumas al-Yonim, in the higher worlds. And there's the shalom in Elam Hazah. Hatachten, this is the way peace experience in a lower world. A world which is shein tachten lamata, and there could be no world lower than it. And because there are two levels of peace, there's a level of peace the way it is on high, and a level of peace the way it is below. And from this, ultimately, there's a devolution and thing, progress or progression gam ba'avedas kol echad, into the aveda of everyone. So not only does high and low, a spiritual reality and a terrestrial reality, an angelic dimension and a human dimension, not only does this exist cosmically speaking, but it exists also personally. Like the famous mashal that one drop of water could reflect the entire sun. Or the idea that each and every one of us is an olam mala, a full world, which includes higher worlds and lower worlds, and everything like that is found together within one person. Kamesha Kosov, like it says in the book of Kehelet, Shlomo HaMelech wisely notes, and prophetically, he says, Es ha'olam nasan b'libay. That there's this idea, the b'libam, that Hashem put, so to speak, the world in their hearts. Everyone's heart is a reflection of a global, universal, cosmic reality. So that sheyeshnei hashalim b'inyanim el yonim shel adam, there is peace, so to speak, serenity, balance in the higher realms of a person's existence or consciousness. And then there's the way it is below, the haino haneshama shalay, a person's soul. And then there's the shalim b'inyanim tachteinim, this peace in the lower form, but adam in of the person, the haino haguf, that is the bodily reality. So we talked about many levels. The Rebbe seems to mention level after level. Starts off from these more higher nebulous levels, and he's trying to focus it and direct it into our own lives, into our own existence, the idea of what's considered holy and sacred or peaceful within our own life as well. So just like a thought, peace has a polar opposite. What's the opposite of peace? War or conflict. So there's conflict the way it is in a very, very crass way. And then that would have the peace that could follow the conflict. And then there's could be conflict in a very lofty way. For example, you could literally have countries at war with each other. And what do countries do when they're at war with each other? Supposedly one country is right and one country is wrong. Supposedly, but oftentimes both countries are wrong and nobody's right. What do people do in a situation of conflict? What happens when there's a reality of war? What happens is the lowest form of human behavior is engendered. People kill each other. There's nothing lower, nothing more horrific than a human being taking another human being's life. And that's what war and that's what conflict engenders. In fact, when the Rambam talks about certain mitzvahs, about how we look at somebody else, nursing anger, a grudge, frustration, the Rambam says if a person starts off with hatred in their heart, he follows it through to a progression where somebody might even take somebody else's life. He says, now to harbor a grudge, because eventually the person wants to exact revenge. And the revenge starts first in his mind, and then it goes to speech, and then it goes to action. And first is directed against the person's property, and then it's directed against the person's family, and eventually be directed against the person himself. And the Rambam brings biblical precedent for what happens when this is left unchecked. The most disgusting, debased, horrific kind of human behavior could actually be engendered. So that's the opposite of shalom. The opposite of peace is actually war. Terrible. Terrible reality. So we all crave peace, normal people that is, and normal people abhor war. That's on a very literal level. We have a discussion of war in the walls of the Beit HaMedrash. It says, Melchamta Shel Torah. It says, if you go into a Beit HaMedrash and you see Torah scholars studying, and the way they're yelling and screaming at each other, it's like a war. It's like a war. There's a famous story about the Mishnah Lamelech. It's a great rabbi. Wrote commentary in the Rambam. The Yehuda Rosanus. So he once was in I think he became the chief rabbi of Constantinople at some point. In his youth, he did some contract work for the Turkish army, for the Ottoman army. And for a while, he wore an army uniform because he was working for the army. So he was at this class, he came to a shul, and he was wearing his army uniform. And the rabbi was teaching between Mincha and Ma'ariv, and I don't know how intelligent or capable the rabbi was or wasn't, but the Yehuda Rosanus was way ahead of him. And he made some mistakes. He said things which were not technically correct. So the Yehuda, looking incongruous in his Ottoman uniform, he said to the rabbi, with all due respect, did you ever consider A, B, C, and D? And he brought a bunch of sources that would contradict what the rabbi was saying. So the rabbi looked at him puzzling, in a puzzled way, looked at this guy wearing an army uniform, and he says, Saifra ata? Oy Saifa ata? Are you a scribe or a swordsman? Who are you? Like, what is this? So the Mishnah Melech responded, and he says, Safra v'saifa ani. I am a scribe and a swordsman. B'melchamta shel Torah, in the war of Torah. Now, we understand that the war of Torah is not a bad thing. On the contrary, that's how the truth comes out. When we're looking for the truth, and we vehemently argue about the truth, and it says that's the kind of war, conflict, that's the lack of peace that true peace comes from, because we're dealing with issues. Real peace is not achieved when we don't deal with issues. Just ignore all the issues, sweep them under the carpet, and we don't have peace. What does Shalom Bayis mean? You know, there's like the joke that this woman decided to ignore her husband for like 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, she said, did you notice I've been ignoring you? He says, oh, I thought we were just getting along. So this is the idea of real peace is when we deal with issues, not sweep them under the carpet. Ignoring things doesn't mean peace. Ignoring means what is called a cold war, that's all. We're just not actually in conflict. So peace means to rule out or get rid of conflict. So it's self-understood that whatever kind of conflict will happen on a spiritual level where there is no evil, there's no killing, chas v'shalom, there's no hatred, chas v'shalom, there's no acrimony, chas v'shalom, but there's conflict. And what's the goal of conflict? What's the goal of the argument? To argue? Because we love to argue and fight? No, the goal of the argument is we seek the truth. And the truth is rarely easily evident. It always has to be sought for. So there's a higher reality and a lower reality. In all realities, we should seek peace. We should be at peace with others. We shouldn't be in conflict with others. We shouldn't be in a war, chas v'shalom. But that peace, on a deeper level, then it means something like having inner serenity, being at peace with oneself even. Sometimes there are conflicting parts of one's own reality, and you should be at peace. You shouldn't feel yourself being pulled in different directions. So the Rebbe says, "Bepratius, if you keep dividing this, keep splitting the hairs, this is Beis Eifani Aveda, the two forms of service of Torah and of mitzvahs. Torah, the study of Torah in Yonah, is Hamshacha Mil Milo. You're drawing forth from on high. It's a godly idea. It's a heavenly idea. We have to bring that heavenly idea down into our reality. Masha Enken Hamitzvahs. When you speak of mitzvahs, ikram ubirur hamata. When you do the mitzvah, it's primarily taking the physical, the camp, the mundane, the ordinary, and redirecting it, sublimating it, making it into something holy. Ubechlalos yaser, more generally speaking, beza bechinas the shalom, the two dimensions of peace. The shalom of pamayo shalmailo and shalom of pamayo shalmata, the peace on high and peace below, the shalom of mailo lamata. So it's not just high and low, but it's directional. Is the shalom which comes milmaila limata, the shalom, the peace that comes in a direction of downflow, bringing from on high milmaila and actualizing, or the shalom that comes milmata, that begins with what's below, elevating the situation, kind of rarefying the circumstances, picking things up, raising them a level, which is the idea of mitzvahs. And this is the two ideas of the peace that's mentioned. The word peace actually is mentioned twice in the Pasuk in Yeshayo, which we invoke at various times in prayer and other places in our liturgy. We say, Shalom, Shalom, L'rochek u'l'karev. Peace, peace. We say hello, we don't say hello, we say peace. Shalom Aleichem, peace on you, we don't say hello to you. Hi. What's happening? We say peace. So when we extend peace, Shalom, we say L'rochek to the one who is far, u'l'karev to the one who is close. We extend peace to all. And the Gemara says, this means l'rochek shenase karev, to one who was distant, who became close. That's like l'rochek u'l'karev. I extended peace to the one who was distant, and ultimately from this came that the rochek, that the distant one became karev, became close. In other words, the haynu hashalom l'kiruv shehu inyan avodas. Pardon me, hashalom l'karev, the peace to the one who's close. Who's close? Who's close is the avodas tzaddikim gemurim. That's the efforts that are expended by pure tzaddikim, by worldly righteous individuals. And then there's the shalom, the peace extended l'rochek, to the one, the distant one. This is the distant one, shenase karev. Who is the distant one who became close? Who would that be? In spiritual terms, in religious terms, in our relationship with God terms. who would be the distant one who became close, the Rochek, who became Korev? The Baal Tshuva. That's the Avodah of Tshuva. The Rebbe didn't like when we use this terminology, so I don't use it, and I'm not going to use it here other than as a metaphor. The people call reaching out to those who are distanced from Yiddishkeit as Kiruv. They call it Kiruv work. In the non-Chabad world, called Kiruv. We call it Ufaratzda. We call it spreading forth. But they call it Kiruv. And the Rebbe didn't like it because he said, who are you to say somebody else is far and you're close? Who knows who's far and who's close? It's a very arrogant attitude. I'm close, you're far. Yeah, but I keep Shabbos, he doesn't. Look where you come from, look where he comes from. Who knows who's further or closer? So the Rebbe ruled it out, and he refused to allow this kind of expression. And Kiruv Rechokim is a very non-Chabad expression, never used in our circles. Our circles, we call it Mifzayim, campaigns. We call it Faratzta. Don't call it Kiruv. But what is the idea of Kiruv? It's not based on nothing. It's based on something. The idea of taking a Rachik and making him a Karev. Somebody who was close, who was far, and bringing him close. What would that be? Somebody who was far away from Yiddishkeit and bring them close to Yiddishkeit. So that's what we're talking about here. And therefore, there's two kinds of shalom. There's the shalom of drawing close those who are close, extending peace to those who are tzaddikim, and extending peace to those who are not yet tzaddikim so that they should become balei tshuva. That's the two pieces we speak here. So al derech zeh, this is the idea that the two kinds of shalom that includes the aveda of tshuva. And here, the Rebbe explains the opening volley of the parsha, which seemed on the surface to make no sense to us, where Yaakov Avinu talks about tshuva, and he makes that promise on that stony mountain when he poured the oil over that rock. And he said, I make this monument, a stony rock and a stony promise, and he made a promise over it, and the promise doesn't seem to make sense. A promise to do tshuva, but he didn't do any avedas. So why would he make a promise to do tshuva? Oh, why? So the Rebbe says, because of Zeh, Yaakov Avinu was standing on Mount Moriah. Yaakov Avinu anoints a stone that has miraculously become one. And you know what his vision is? His vision is a sweeping vision of a grand future. His vision is, Medaber ala gilui dila asad lovei. Yaakov Avinu speaks not of the immediate future when he says Veshavti. He speaks about a future which at that time was distant, but hopefully for us is very close. This is the future to come. This is the future of Mashiach. Yaakov Avinu, on that lonely mountain, on that bright morning, looked forward into the future of Mashiach. He saw a perfect world. And in the perfect world that he saw, when he talked of Mashiach, we know, is uniquely connected to the Aveda of Tshuva. So besides the fact that Kolu Kolakitzin, that all of the appointed times for Mashiach have come and gone, Ve'ein ha'davar toli ela b'tshuva, which this is an expression of the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Even then, they said already, the appointed times of Mashiach have passed, and now it's only in the hands of tshuva. That's the only thing necessary. As long as we do tshuva, Mashiach comes. Like the Friedrich Rebbe was saying in the 40s, la'alta le'gula, la'alta le'tshuva. Embrace tshuva, embrace redemption. So hine, besides the fact that tshuva is what accelerates the process of redemption, and that's why it makes perfect sense in our time that the Rebbe engendered what the people call today the Baal Tshuva movement, and then what's the goal? What was the Rebbe's goal all along? To bring Mashiach. The Baal Tshuva movement is what brings Mashiach. That's the natural precursor. Like it says about Eliyahu HaNavi, the Heshev Lev Avay Subanim, Velev Avay Subanim Al Avaysam, and then Eliyahu HaNavi brings the message of the Geula, that Mashiach is here. So besides this, Hine Oidzais, in addition, in Yanisho Mashiach, the concept of Mashiach specifically is Shaykh, is connected to the idea of Tshuva. Kemaimer, like it says, and this is a statement which is made in the Zohar, Mashiach Asa, Mashiach will come, La'asava Tzadikaya, to bring the Tzadikim B'tiyuvta into Tshuva. He'll come to bring the tzaddikim home. Shahachidish bebias Mashiach tzedkenu. What would be the great novelty of Mashiach's coming? Yiyeh masha'ozti aloirak mailas avedas tzaddikim. Not only will we appreciate the supreme virtue of pure, pious righteousness, of never veering from the path, the idea of temidim kesidran, everything is exactly as it should be. Every I dotted, every T crossed, everything in place, which is the shleimus avedas tzaddikim, perfect avedas tzaddikim, elagam mailas avedas abalit shuvah. When Mashiach will come, we'll have the virtue also the Aveda of Tshuva. Asher b'makayim shebali tshuva imdim, in the place where Tzabali Tshuva stand, afilu tzadikim gemurim einam yuchaylum lamid. Even perfect tzadikim can't stand. In other words, because there is something added, there's an added virtue, there's something unique in the concept of Tshuva, which is not found anywhere else. And the truth is that the idea of Mashiach's coming is encapsulated with the idea of tshuva. Because Mashiach's coming is not just that some people will be perfect, but that everything will be restored to its original reality. Like it says that when the world was first created, things were extraordinary. It's an extraordinary world in which we live. People live very long lives. The physical function of the world was on a much higher level of acuity. That's going to return when Mashiach comes. Mashiach restores. Mashiach doesn't bring something new, at least not entirely. Mashiach is a restoration and then some. Of course, there'll be novelty. But Mashiach is, in large measure, a restoration of what Hashem originally created, yet even in a greater form, in a greater fashion. So in other words, going back to our original question, the question was, why is Yaakov Avinu talking about tshuva? And the answer is, the tshuva that Yaakov Avinu speaks about will be understood. It says, v'shavti, what's the next word? V'shavti is bishalom. Beis Shalom, that Veshavti will come about through two kinds of peace. What are two kinds of peace? As the Rebbe developed the idea, ultimately, Aveda of Tzadikim and the Aveda of Bali Tshuva. So when you have not only the Tzadik who can find peace within himself, but the Bal Tshuva who can find peace within himself, then that's the real Veshavti. So what's the real Veshavti? What are we really talking about when Yaakov will come home? He's not talking about coming back to the place he left. He's talking about the idea that Yaakov's going into Galut, into an exilic displacement, is presaging all of the exilic displacement until the end of time. Yaakov is laying the foundation for everything to come. And all of that will come to a head, and all of that will ultimately rebound and return with the coming of Mashiach. So now it makes sense. Now we understand that that promise, that rocky promise, was a promise not of the present or of the near future, but the distant future. This was Yaakov Avinu, in a sense, encapsulating the fortunes of the Jewish people from his day until our time, from the time that Yaakov begins the process of going back, leaving Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov is the first to leave Eretz Yisrael, to be established in Eretz Yisrael, to leave Eretz Yisrael, not temporary, like Avraham Avinu went into Mitzrayim, that presages the Golus Mitzrayim. But Yaakov goes to Choron, and that presages the Golus Bavel and all the Galiot that happened after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And the ultimate goal is Veshavti, that we come to the idea of Tshuva, the Beis Shalom, the second dimension of Tshuva, which is the idea of Mashiach, which will come B'mehedo B'yameinu. So why does it all base Avi? So this goes into the statement of the Zohar, found in the Medrash, that when Mashiach will come, we'll say Ki Ata Avinu. Yitzchak's primary virtue will only be appreciated when Mashiach will come. So Veshavti B'Shalom El Beis Avi means the time of Mashiach. May it be speedily and in our days. Amen. This is incredible.